Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Line Upon Line Wednesday night Bible study, where we do exactly that. We go through the scriptures line upon line. This evening, God willing, we're going to cover Amos chapter 7. We're already up to the 7th of 9 chapters. We've been looking at the 8th century prophets. These are the pre-exile prophets, and they're relevant to us today as we study their scriptures. And their prophecies, we see this immediate fulfillment that they're prophesying, but also in their wording, we see that there's a latter time fulfillment. So these pre-exilic prophets are warning Israel that you're about to go into exile. And that's the parallel for us today. We need to understand our society is collapsing and our military defense departments are no longer able to defend us against vicious enemies. And we are on the verge of going into captivity. And so it's important for us to understand the messages of these 8th century prophets. And in particular, now we're studying that message of the prophet Amos. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this evening's study. Our Heavenly Father, great God Almighty, we are just in awe of you. We're in awe of your covenant faithfulness. And we're so grateful for these ancient scriptures that you've put it on our hearts, of all the billions of people on the planet. You've put it in our hearts, Father, to really have a deep desire to understand your scripture. And then you've blessed us with your spirit so that we can, in fact, have that understanding. And so we pray for your continued mercy, Father, upon your people. We pray, Father, that through the Holy Spirit, we can be committed to the pursuit of truth and the proclamation of truth, regardless of consequences. We thank you, great God, for Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. So Amos chapter 7 is where we are today. Let me get my scripture up here. And in fact, last week I did see, at the tail end of the chat last week, somebody asked the question, because I was really emphasizing that Jesus Christ is furious. He is furious. And I think somebody asked the question, well, isn't the Father furious as well? Absolutely, yes, the Father is furious. Then why do I keep emphasizing that Christ is furious? Partly because people have this false concept of Christ as just all forgiving, totally tolerant, loving, anything goes. And that's not Christ. He certainly is extremely forgiving. But as forgiving as he is also severe. Behold the mercy and the severity of God. And so we've got to just crack open or break this false concept that many are portraying of Christ as anything goes. Secondly, I emphasize that Christ is furious because of this scripture here in John 5 and verse 22. For the Father judges no man. So yes, the Father is furious, but Christ reveals to us that he judges no man, but he has committed all judgment unto the Son. So yes, the Father is furious. However, he has committed all judgment unto Christ. Why would he do that? That all men should honor the Son. And I think because of historically this real heavy focus on Christ to the exclusion of the Father. I think in the Church of God movement, we may have swung the other way with this heavy emphasis on the Father to the exclusion of Christ. And we need to understand that, yes, the Father is furious, but he's committed all judgment to Christ. Why? So that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. So the Father wants all the honor that he is due. He wants that same level of honor on his Son. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. And I just within the Church of God movement, we may have swung the pendulum too far the other way, and we don't praise Christ enough. And I know we had one longtime brother, he's not with us anymore, but long time, he died, a longtime faithful brother in the faith for decades. And he came into CGI and was looking at our hymns, and he had a lot of trouble with the hymns that praised Christ. He was offended. There's no need to be offended. We need to praise Christ. We need to glorify Christ. We need to reflect Christ. That's what the Father wants. So, yes, the Father is very, very angry, but he's committed all judgment to the Son. And it is the Son who's returning, and it is the Son who's going to render his judgment on this earth. And in Amos now, just we're going into the substance of the prophet Amos. Chapters 7, 8, and 9 show us the visions that Amos had regarding the fate of Israel. So we're getting into the substance now. What we've been covering up to now, I would say, is context. So just a quick review of the context of these visions. First of all, we looked at in chapters 1 and 2 that unlike Isaiah and unlike Micah, Amos was very focused on the fate of Israel, the northern tribes. Whereas when we looked at Isaiah and Micah, they were sent to the south, and they were very focused on Judah and Jerusalem. Amos, while he had a judgment for Judah, his focus was on the north, but he also had judgments for all the surrounding nations. So the purview of Amos is much wider than both Micah and Isaiah. So now we come to this judgment of Amos, and the focus, though, although he's declaring judgment on the surrounding nations, we see here in verse 6, the focus is on Israel. For thus says the Lord, so that same pattern, three transgressions and for four, meaning this is thorough, complete iniquity, of Israel, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. This is it. They've gone too far, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we saw this. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. It's against Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. So this is critical. This is the tribe, or these are the tribes, these are the peoples that have entered into a covenant relationship, not just a relationship, a covenant, an eternal covenant relationship with the Creator. And this is you can actually feel the pain of Jehovah's heart when he says, you only, of all the families of the earth, you're the only ones that I have been in this intimate relationship with. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And then he asked this famous question. We all know it. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And I think we know the answer is no. There has to be agreement. And that agreement was actually in place. The agreement was there. These are people that entered into this covenant and told Moses, yes, all that the Lord has said, we will do. We agree. And so there was this covenantal agreement, and now they don't agree anymore. So somebody's been unfaithful. Somebody has turned away from their covenant responsibilities, and that's why they can no longer walk together. In verse 8, he sends this terrifying signal to the nation. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? Like, come on. And this is really the message even to us within the First Fruits covenant community, looking forward to the return of Christ. Let's not take him for granted. The lion has roared. He is furious. Do we, as we live our lives, as we study the scriptures, as we engage one another, is there this context to our lives of the fury of Jesus Christ? Or do we live our lives like, there's no emergency here. Nothing to be worried about. Everything's fine. Go back to sleep. It's all good. Well, again, these 8th century prophets, they spoke, they were ignored, and calamity struck. And their message was not just for the people of their day. They're pre-exilic. We are pre-exilic. And so we don't have new scripture to turn to. We don't have prophets on the earth right now. We know the two witnesses are coming and they're prophets. And that's not to say that there may not be other prophets. But we have this scripture. And it is very much relevant today. We just have to understand how to read it. But it is very relevant for today. And the lion, God has roared. Do we dare be complacent? Do we dare have this, we're good. There's no need to worry. That's just God letting off steam. Is that our attitude? The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And I think when we covered this, when we were covering chapter 3, I said, you know, this sounds like Paul. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So God has spoken. The prophet has no choice but to prophesy. Now it's up to the people whether or not they will listen. In chapter 5, we see the answer. Although there's all this destruction coming, he gives the instruction, seek the Lord, seek Jehovah, and you will live. Lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it. Our God is a consuming fire, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. So we have a choice. We can turn our hearts to God and pursue him, or we can take him for granted. And we saw in chapter 5 that as evil as the nation was, the evil extended itself into the religious community. And that was a warning to us today. Again, these pre-exilic prophets are not just for the 8th century. They're for our century. They're for our day right now. And in Amos 5 and verse 21, we see this remarkable statement from God himself. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. I'm not going to accept your offerings. This is chilling. What this says, you can just actually envision the whole community as they engage in their weekly Sabbath service, but not just the weekly Sabbath service, you can actually envision them engaging in the annual festivals. And in doing this, you can actually feel the complacency, but maybe even more so the confidence. We are God's people. Look at all those pagans out there. They have no idea that today's the high day. Look at us and look at our offering. And yet, if you were to see how God perceives their offering, it's the exact opposite of how they perceive themselves. I just find this chilling and humbling and cause for introspection. He says, I despise your feast days. He's not talking to pagans. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. And then we saw in chapter 6, woe to them. This is the point. Woe to them that are at ease. Where? In Zion. Zion is the religious center. It's the religious heart. It's the center of the whole covenant community. And there is a curse now on the people who are operating within Zion who are at ease. And I said last week that, you know, the equivalent to the sort of the 21st century equivalent of this would be the church. And I don't mean CGI, I just mean the church of God. That here in the 21st century, as we're just in the closing paragraphs of the history of mankind, this is an alarming time to be alive. And we know that. I think everybody knows. Everybody senses something is strange. The world has never been like this, where it's just unraveling globally and in an accelerated fashion. We've never seen this. And so this is a time for alarm. Cry aloud, spare not. This is the time for Zion to be the opposite of at ease, to be in a state of urgency. This is an emergency that those with spiritual eyes need to help the natural man wake up and understand. But if those with spiritual eyes are asleep, what hope is there for the natural man? What hope is there for the carnal man? So there's a curse now where the prophet says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. This is the powerful government which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. So they're going after the state. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the chapter ends, says the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I, their covenant God, their covenant partner, therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. So with that as a reminder and as a backdrop, let's now get into Amos chapter 7. And I just want to go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. So he's a Jew coming from the south. And these words of Amos, this scripture that we're reading, it says, which he saw concerning Israel. So Isaiah's message was concerning Judah. Amos's message, he saw this concerning Israel, and he's a contemporary with Isaiah. So he's there prophesying in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Today we would say, 2 years before the pandemic, and you wouldn't have to, well, which pandemic are you talking about? We would all know. Or 2 years before 9/11. Which 9/11? There's many 9/11s. This is the earthquake. And this is clearly an earthquake of judgment. And there were 2 years of preaching, warning that this is coming. And some listened, most did not. But the point here is, this is a vision. This is something that Amos saw. And now we're going to see what he saw. He's going to actually give us five visions in the remaining chapters, three here in chapter 7 alone. So what did he see? Chapter 7 and verse 1. Thus has the Lord God showed unto me. This is what I saw. I'm telling you, this is Amos. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you what the Lord showed me. Thus has the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. So this is the fall, the final harvest. And as they're preparing to gather the final harvest, God is preparing locusts to devour their wealth. In other words, the economy is about to crash. And even the highest people in the land, the king himself, nobody's going to escape this economic collapse. Even though the elite think that they can structure themselves and protect themselves, God is going to crash the economy at a level that it's going to touch everybody. And so this is after the king's mowings. And the sense here of the king's mowings is they would go and harvest for the king, for the king's animals. So they would take all this hay and give it to the king's cavalry. And we see this as sort of indication of the relationship between these corrupt kings and the Israelites is right at the beginning when they wanted a king. And Samuel tried to warn them from God and said this in verse 14, and he will take of your fields. He'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them. So when the king went and the king, he's taking the best of everything. And give them to his servants, even to his horses. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. So you do the work and they'll just come along and take from you. Does it sound familiar? They'll just keep raising taxes and just finding every which way to take from you. Back to Amos 7 verse 2. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I'm begging you. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. So the prophet is giving this very dire warning, But at the same time, he's appealing to God not to be so devastating in his judgment. And so he's pleading with God to forgive them. And his rationale is, Jacob is small. It kind of sounds like Moses. When God wants to wipe out Israel and Moses is appealing to God, you know, think of what the nations around will say. And then the Lord, interesting, in verse 3, the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, says the Lord. So the prophet was successful in having God back off and not destroy the people to the extent that he was planning. But then he gets another vision. Thus has the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and it eat up a part. So whatever this was, it was such a powerful fire that it even dried up all the irrigation, source of irrigation, and it just destroyed everything. So, you know, to us, you know, maybe the equivalent of this in the modern context would be like a 9/11 to contend by fire. So, you know, who knows what this would be for us, but certainly something is brewing. And, you know, while we're sleeping, something is under the surface. So at night, people are busy and it might take them years to pull it off. But you look at we look to America as the leader of the free world. And America's borders are wide open. She has no protection from any enemy all over the world. Anyone, anywhere all over the world who hates her can just walk across the open border and into America and then begin plotting and designing for something spectacular. So again, these prophets, although they're 8th century, they're relevant to us today. And once America, the head of the free world, goes down, the whole free world goes with it. So, you know, does Canada stand a chance when America collapses? And people think, oh, we can't stand tweets. We can't stand tweets. Get rid of the tweeter because we don't like tweets. Okay, he's gone. Now what have you got? From my perspective, and I'm a Canadian, so I don't know the ins and outs, but from my perspective, you don't have somebody who's loyal to you. If you're an American, you don't have someone who's patriotic to the country. You've got someone who's selling you out. And the consequences are going to be catastrophic. And you know, he wouldn't be in that role and he couldn't do what he's doing and his party couldn't do what it, I shouldn't say he, but the party, the administration couldn't do what it's doing without the collaboration of the Republicans. They're as corrupt as one another. And then the people are looking to these people for any sort of hope. Well, God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and it eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, this is too much. I'm begging you, by whom shall Jacob arise? And again, for he is small. Amos sees the reality. Jacob might think he's wonderful. Jacob might think, oh, I'm so powerful. Amos sees he's nothing. But he's covenant. He's the covenant partner with God. And so he's pleading with God, please, don't do this at this level. And the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, says the Lord God. And yet Jacob persists in his iniquity. And so in verse 7, thus he showed me. This is the third vision now. We're going to see five. This is the third of five. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. So if you're not familiar with a plumb line, think of a cone, a weighted cone, maybe made out of something like lead, tied to a string, and you basically lower it until the cone at the bottom stops shaking, and it points directly down. And then that line is a true vertical. It's like a level. If you want to make sure a surface is level, you have a leveler, a level, and you put it. And when the bubble is in the middle, you know that the surface is level. Well, this would be like taking a leveler and turning it so that you want to make sure the wall is truly straight. So if you're a builder, you'd be very familiar with a plumb line because you want to make sure that a wall is proper, especially if you're building in these times, they'd be building out of stone. If it's not structured properly, it's going to collapse and cause death. So the plumb line, even though it's a small, inexpensive tool, it's critical because you want to make sure that your structure is sound. Well, here, the Lord has, the Israel is basically the wall, and they've built themselves up. But then God is coming along to see, how true are you? Are you built properly? And so here now, he comes with a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what do you see? Again, this is a vision that was given to Amos so he could understand what was going to happen to his people. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, so the way we would interpret this, the structure that Israel has built over many decades and that they're very proud of and they think is really something to be proud of. And it's just like, wow, look what we've built. God is saying it's unsound. The structure that you have built is unsound. And it cannot be renovated. It cannot be worked with. It just has to be torn down. So his plumb line shows the unsoundness of the structure that Israel has built. And then he says this, I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, it's over. It's over. I'm done. So whatever happens, happens. I've done all I can. These people are structurally unsound and they're unwilling to be corrected. I'm done. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. Again, they're so proud of these high places, but God is looking at them and he sees idolatry. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. And almost like Isaac is calling right back to their root and their foundation. They've been corrupt from the beginning. And so even though they would be proud of their heritage, God is saying, even your forefathers, this is something that's been passed on from generation to generation. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So even the sanctuaries, again, this is the religious community, will be laid waste. And even though it's 8th century, we've got to bring it forward and see how is it relevant to us today. And so there's a warning here for God's church when he says even the sanctuaries of Israel will be laid waste. Is it possible that even we as a church are not what God is looking for? That if he were to bring a plumb line to measure the church, that it would be bent, it would be crooked, it wouldn't be straight, that he would say, yes, I can build on this. Maybe I'm asking the question. And so now he says, I Jehovah, me personally, the covenant partner with Israel, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So Jeroboam is the king, and God is saying, I'm going to tear him down. I'm going to tear this whole thing down from the top to the toe. Then, this is quite fascinating, verse 10. So God has pronounced the judgment against the king, against the state. Now, in verse 10, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, so Bethel is their religious center. Bethel is their Zion. It's the religious center of the north, one of two, the main one. And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired. I find this just, I'm sorry for laughing. It's hilarious on the surface if it wasn't so tragic. But he says here, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. So the judgment is against the king. God is the one that says, I personally will rise against Jeroboam with the sword. God is the one that just showed Amos. Amos just saw a plumb line. And then God says, what did you see? And he says, well, I see a plumb line. Okay, let me explain to you what I'm going to do. And that culminates in, I'm going to take the sword and slaughter Jeroboam and his whole house. Then it's the religious leader. It's the high priest, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, who sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. So, you know, it's funny how everything's a conspiracy theory if it works one way, but it's a real conspiracy if it works the other. So clearly, Amos is an insurrectionist. Amos wants to tear down the government. He needs to be put in prison because this is not a theory. He's in the midst of Israel and people are listening to him and he's conspiring against you. So we don't say, conspiracy theory. No, this is a real conspiracy because this is flowing the way against the state. So if it's ever something that the state is doing, well, then it's a conspiracy. Conspiracy theory. Is that you with your conspiracy theory again? But if it's against the state, well, then it's an insurrection. We need to put this down. We need to deal with this. Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. O king, O state, instead of the church, the priest, being the conscience of the state and showing the state, look, this is what the scripture says. You've gone too far. No. The what should be the religious conscience of the state is now partnering with the state and putting down the prophet. You would think if anybody could understand the prophet, it would be the priest. He says here, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land isn't able to bear all this, so we can't take it. For thus Amos says, that Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Excuse me. That is something that God says. In verse 9, God says, I will rise. I personally, Jehovah, will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Amos is just a messenger. He's just saying, this is what God told me. Amaziah runs to Jeroboam and says, Amos is conspiring against you. For thus says Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. And Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their land, and the land cannot bear his words. We want smooth things. Give us smooth. Don't give us rough. And this is tough. What are you saying? You're saying everything that we've built is going to be destroyed? We can't take this. This is making us uncomfortable. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, so first he spoke to Jeroboam and said, alarm. You need to do something. And now he speaks to Amos and he says this, O you seer, go get out of here. I don't want to hear from you. Flee you away into go back to where you came from. Go to the land of Judah and there eat bread and prophesy there. We don't want to hear you here. Go back to Judah. Go back to where you came from and do your talk there. We don't need to hear it. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. You understand who we are? We don't need to hear this here. This is just very upsetting what you're saying. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. Why? For it's the king's chapel and it is the king's court. So this priest is concerned about the state. We need to protect the state. You know, the state matters. Thus, and I wanted to just read Micah concerning this relationship, this antagonistic relationship with the prophets. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. And Christ warns us, again, this is 8th century, Micah to the south, Amos to the north, 8th century, but it's relevant to us today. And Christ himself warned us that in the last time, there'll be many false prophets. And so we need to have a discerning ear and a discerning eye. But here's something that is the root or the motivation that God is indicating we need to look for thus says Jehovah concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. They bite with their teeth and they cry peace. And he that puts not in their mouths, they even prepare war against him. So they want to build up their wealth, and they don't like anything that challenges that. And then he says in verse 11, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. Again, this is 8th century, but this has to do with us today as well. So they're in it for themselves, and they want to see how does this benefit. You'd see the behavior of Amaziah. His judgment is based on reward, and he's hired by the state. And the prophets thereof divine for money. So all of this motivation, people are people. And in this last times that we're going to have the same situation. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No evil can come upon us. And no doubt this was the message of Amaziah to the people. So he says that the land cannot bear his words because I'm telling them no evil can come upon us. And Amos is telling them, you're going to be slaughtered, you're going to be taken captive. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, listen, Amaziah, I was no prophet. This is not something I was born into. Neither was I a prophet's son. And I wasn't mentored and brought up to do this. I was a herdman. I was a farmer, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I was in Judah, in the woods, gathering fruit. And God, the Lord, took me as I followed the flock. Basically, I was minding my own business, literally, and I'm following the flock, and the Lord took me as I was following the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. So leave what you're doing and go up to the north and deliver my message to them. Now, therefore, hear you the word of the Lord. You say, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not your word against the house of Isaac. That's what you say. Okay. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Amos is saying, Amos is saying, listen, I'm just in the middle here. You're telling the people one thing. I'm not a prophet. I don't know how to prophesy. I didn't go to prophecy school. I didn't kind of hang around my father and figure out how to do this prophecy thing. I was minding my own business in the south where you're telling me I need to go back to. That's where I was. And it's God that interrupted me directly and told me, go to the north and deliver this message to them. And now you're telling me to prophesy not because the state doesn't want to hear this. Therefore, thus says the Lord. He says this. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. So what this is saying is you won't be able to take care of your wife anymore. You're going to be taken captive. And your wife is going to have to fend for herself. And all the abundance that you have right now, it's gone. And so the only way she's going to have to fend for herself, she's going to become a harlot. And your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Your seed is going to be slaughtered. And your land shall be divided by line. So they're going to come in and they're just going to divide up your land. And you shall die in a polluted land. This is Deuteronomy. This is the covenant in full force. This is exactly what God said. So these are not just made up curses. This is coming out of the covenant. This is coming out of the agreement. So he says, you shall die in a polluted land. So you don't want to serve the Lord your God in the promised land with joy. No problem. You can serve your idols in a foreign land with hardness, and you'll die there. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So what the prophets help us to do is understand the future before it happens. And that's very, very difficult. Just the other day, I guess it was a week ago, we had a significant amount of snowfall. Significant. It was a lot, quite unusual. But they told us it was coming. They told us it was coming. In fact, I said to my wife just the other day, we were in a condo, we were back in a house, and in a condo, the snow falls and you watch other people remove it. In a house, you have to do it yourself. And I said to my wife, you know, when they give these forecasts, I need to put time in my calendar to clear the snow. I need to know, set aside a few hours. But to do that, you have to accept that the future is not going to be like the present. That the future is going to be very different, and then you live in the present with the reality of the future. And this is the benefit that we have of studying the prophets, of understanding that there is a duality to their passages, to their visions, to their prophesyings. That yes, there was an immediate fulfillment, but in the very wording of their prophecies, we understand that it wasn't just the immediate fulfillment, that there was in fact a longer term fulfillment pointing to the time just before Christ returns. And I think you would agree that as we watch this world unravel at an unprecedented pace, and you know what breaks my heart right now is what we're doing to the children. Globally, that globally, all these state governments have agreed. It's like they've all said together, let's destroy the children. Let's not have any regard for the children. Let's sacrifice. Let's offer the children to our gods. It is amazing to me, and it's heartbreaking. I was, in fact, just watching a video the other day. I forget the exact context, but there was a sort of a panel where they were talking about the lockdowns. This one was in Britain. And they were talking about the lockdowns, and they had a young lady. She just graduated, I guess, high school, barely. And they asked her, like, what has been the impact of these lockdowns on you? And as she was describing, she actually said, I've watched my future collapse right before my eyes. And then she was explaining the impact of the lockdowns on her education and how, and while she's talking, she just broke down crying. And it just tore me apart. And that's just one of millions. And we look at what we're doing to the smallest of children. And we're forcing these vaccinations on them. Children who are not at risk. And the pedophilia. And the debt that we're burdening future generations with. It's like we have no regard for the next generation. We're destroying, we're sacrificing them to Satan. It is just terrifying. And all I can say is there is no way that the current state of affairs can continue uninterrupted. Jesus Christ is furious. And thank God Almighty, he's returning. And when he does, he's going to unleash his anger. But he does say that those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever. That is a promise from our God. So let us be about our Father's business. Preach this gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The lion has roared. Who can but prophesy? Let's be about our Father's business. Let's understand that this current state, this current world, this present world is passing away. And the glorious kingdom of God is about to be ushered in. And we have the privilege of being part of that ushering in process. God be with you, brethren. What a mighty God we serve. Amen.